great honor for me to be here with you today to preach the Word of God. Missing your pastor, he and I have been dear friends for well over 20 years. We have actually ministered in several places together. You can get him to tell you about the food poisoning together in Lima, Peru story when he comes back. Some really glamorous things like that. But this congregation, if you don't know, was actually birthed in my office in Woodruff Road, along with Mel Duncan and your pastor, and we made the plans, and we held a gun to John's head and told him, you have to come here because the Lord needs church plant here. So we rejoice with the growth and health of this church. We pray every Wednesday night for Christ Church Presbyterian and are delighted to see your growth and health. This Lord's Day, we're examining the activity of our triune God at creation, what he wove into the fabric of the world, creation mandates or creation ordinances. In the last hour, we saw God working, and since we are made in his image, all people must work and be productive from the youngest to the oldest. But we're going to try to look at, and I realize we won't be able to look at all of them, these creation mandates that we see woven into the fabric of creation in any home, any nation, any people who ignore these creation mandates do so at your own peril. I'll list them for you. Labor, we saw in the last hour. Sabbath, which we will consider now. Marriage and procreation and dominion over the creature. And so we're going to try to address 3.5 of these. Labor, Sabbath, marriage, and procreation to some extent tonight. So I hope you'll join us again at 5:30. And then we'll save dominion for a whole another time. What we see at the end of the creation week in day 7, and I hope you'll turn to Genesis 1 and 2 with me. You'll need your Bible this morning because I want to convince you of what it is that I'm saying from the Scripture. What we find when we come to the end of the creation week in day 7, we find God not creating any longer but resting. And we find the Sovereign Lord establishing a pattern that will hold true for all time. And in so doing, the Lord has taught us how to mark and measure time. He gives us the pattern and the mandate that all people everywhere, and that includes you, should labor 6 days every week. And all people should cease from self-directed labors for one day every week. Think of how some of our forefathers viewed the creation ordinance of the Sabbath. William McKinley, one of my favorite presidents, perhaps second only to Teddy Roosevelt as a godly man, William McKinley, the 25th president, ran on a platform of Sunday legislation and strict observance of the Lord's Day in the election of 1896. Oh, how we have fallen. Or then there were the Blue Laws, so-called because they were printed on blue paper. This was the legal code of Connecticut, beginning in 1639. The Blue Laws, the highlights were, the death penalty offenses of Connecticut were adultery, homosexuality, and bestiality. Parents were mandated by law, according to the Blue Laws, to catechize their children. Idleness was against the law Monday through Saturday. And every citizen of Connecticut had to attend worship on the Lord's Day or be fined 5 shillings. I have the highest views of the Lord's Day that God has created, but mostly I'm deeply concerned about the wholesale rejection of the Lord's Day by many evangelicals, most in my life. I agree with William Gladstone, the Prime Minister of England, when he said, "Tell me what the Christian men of England are doing on a Sunday, and I will tell you what the future of England is." The careful observance of the whole day is a predictor of the future. Now, I'm not in the least bit concerned about what the world practices. Lost men are going to act like lost men, and they hate all of God's command. But my deep concern is for the people of God, that many of them are giving away one of God's finest gifts, his highest blessings, the Lord's Day, and actually for no reason. And so I hope you'll roll up your sleeves now and do the work of looking at Scripture with me as we dive in deep to this creation mandate. My point is, as I did in the last hour, I'd said that labor was woven into the fabric of God's order. Any culture that sets aside labor and places a priority on, in its place, leisure, they have gone wrong. And I will say now in this hour that Sabbath, the principle of one day in seven, is woven into the fabric of God's creation, and any culture, any nation, any household that sets it aside does so to their own peril. Now, there are a number of reasons why the Sabbath pattern of 6 days of labor and one day of rest must be considered universal and perpetually binding on all men everywhere. Let me, by the way, debunk my favorite Sabbath objection. I dealt with this last Sunday morning in my congregation. I do this on a regular basis. Try not to be smart alecky about it, but my flesh just steps in. And I had a woman who has been worshiping with us for a few weeks and standing at the back door, and I said, "Oh, I hope I'll see you tonight." And she said, "No, you won't see me tonight." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, I like to think, whenever I say that, that means I don't read the Bible. I like to think." She said, "I like to think that Sunday is a family day." And I said, "No, it's not." And she said, "It's not?" I said, "No. Family day is Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday is the Lord's Day. That's why it has that title. It's the Lord's Day, the entire Lord's Day. You have nothing better to do with your Sunday than what you're doing right now and what you'll do at 5:30 p.m. And so the first issue that I want you to see is that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. Creation ordinances are ethical norms which are based upon the work and command of God in creation. They depict the nature of things as they were intended to be from the Creator's hand. They cover and regulate the whole gamut of life, whether it's bearing children. By the way, I'm excited to hear that y'all have several pregnant ladies. Yay for y'all. We are repenting and recovering from a sad time in the life of Woodruff Road. Here's how we measure church health at Woodruff Road. What is the nature of congregational singing? How many people are still hanging around the church 60 minutes after the benediction on Sunday night? And how many pregnant ladies do we have? And any time we get in single digits of pregnant ladies, we start getting scared and nervous and we hold prayer meetings. Thankfully, I will tell you, we're back in double digits now. The greatest period of time in the history of Woodruff Road was a period several years ago when I did an infant baptism every Sunday for 11 straight Sundays. We're getting ready to hit one of those times now. And I keep hearing whispers from the young moms, "Carl, the real wave is right behind that one." So we're really excited about that. Well, these creation ordinances cover the whole gamut of life. Bearing children, superintending the earth as a responsible steward under God, that's the dominion mandate, responsibly ruling the creatures in creation, finding fulfillment and satisfaction in work, enjoying marriage as a gift from above, and resting on the Sabbath. And so you can see the Sabbath principle laid out for us in Genesis 2. But I want you to see the command concerning the Sabbath. Keep one finger here and look at Exodus 20. And I want you to notice what the fourth commandment is, the actual wording of the fourth commandment. Thereon, at the foot of Sinai, when the Lord gives the commands, when the fourth commandment is given in Exodus 20, verse 11, actually two of the creation mandates are stated there. Labor and Sabbath. So many people read the fourth commandment and they skip the whole mandate to labor. But look at Exodus 20, verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And this is a quotation of Genesis 2, 2 and 3. "On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." The fact that the Holy Spirit records for us that God rested from his creative labors on the seventh day, blessed it, sanctified it, set it apart from the other 6 days is significant. Jonathan Edwards rightly said, "What could be the meaning of God's resting on the seventh day and hallowing and blessing it, which he did 2,000 years before the giving of the fourth commandment, unless he hallowed and blessed it with respect to mankind?" Edwards continues, "For he did not bless and sanctify it with respect to himself, or that he within himself might observe it. That would be absurd. It's unreasonable to suppose that he hallowed it only with respect to our old covenant forefathers, the Jews, or a particular nation, which rose up above 2,000 years after. God's mode of operation is the example on which the basis for the sequence of man is patterned. There can be little doubt, therefore, that in Genesis 2:3, there's a reference to the blessing of the seventh day in man's week. And when we compare it more closely to the fourth commandment stated in Exodus 20, we find it refers specifically, directly to the Sabbath, which was instituted for man. The fact that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance proves that it applies to all mankind and not just to the Jews. For Adam was the covenant representative of the whole human race. Furthermore, every human being, except Jesus Christ, descended from Adam by ordinary or natural generation. The separation of humanity into distinct language groups didn't occur until long after the fall at Babel in Genesis 11. If Adam had not fallen, the Sabbath ordinance would have still regulated the activities of himself and his posterity. Adam kept a Sabbath before he was fallen. The seventh day, according to Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, in which God rested, was man's first full day of existence. The first full day of unfallen communion and fellowship with God, Adam never knew a week without a Sabbath. He was created on the sixth day, and then he rested on the seventh day. Adam's first week in existence, he kept a Sabbath. Thus, not only was Adam to pattern himself after the divine example, but Adam's rest was spent in celebration of God the Creator. The Sabbath rest was not just a cessation of labor, but a time of worship and fellowship in the celebration of God. God fully intended that unfallen man in the garden, in his task of godly dominion, would need to suspend his weekly labors in order to refresh himself with the exercise of concentrated worship. This fact is often overlooked because as fallen creatures, we tend to view rest as an autonomous time of self-centered relaxation, where it's a family day or a fun day. Yet rest for the people of God is not just the cessation of work. It's leaning upon Christ in worship and communion. The fact that the Sabbath ordinance is a creation ordinance dispels another misconception, the idea that the weekly Sabbath is part of the ceremonial law and it's been abrogated by the death of Christ. This can't be true because the Sabbath was instituted before the fall of Adam into sin. Through types, the ceremonial laws taught the people of God certain things regarding the Messiah to come and their separation from the pagan nations around them. When God instituted the weekly Sabbath, there was no sin in the world, and consequently no need for a Savior. Therefore, the weekly Sabbath is not, cannot be ceremonial. A portion of Scripture which clearly disproved the notion that the weekly Sabbath was somehow new to the Mosaic administration, and therefore Jewish and ceremonial, is found in Exodus 16. Look there with me. I want to convince you, and I want to really settle in on this point for a moment. I want to convince you that the Sabbath is part of the moral law. It's binding on all people in all places in all times. It predates the ceremonial law. Look at Exodus 16, beginning in verse 5. This is where the Lord is telling Moses about his provision for Israel. It says in Exodus 16, verse 5, "And it shall be on the sixth day they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." The Lord is telling Moses he's going to provide a double portion of manna on the day before the Sabbath. Then pick up the narrative in verse 22. "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath holy to the Lord.'" And so what we see is there that there's already a Sabbath in place. The fourth commandment hasn't yet been given. Look at the numbers on your page. If you were in Exodus 16, the Sabbath command won't even be given until Exodus 20. And so how could this make any sense if they didn't already have some knowledge of the Sabbath before? The fact that a double portion of manna was given on the sixth day, but no manna was given on the seventh, proves that the weekly Sabbath rest was already baked into, built into the creation order. So at this point, the Sabbath ordinance, where is it rooted? Genesis 2, verse 3 and 4, or verse 1 through 3. It's baked into creational reality for all people, all times, all nations. The setting apart of one whole day in worship and rest was a divine appointment ever since God created man upon the earth, the most ancient of positive laws. The way of Sabbath sanctification, therefore, is the way that God's people have always related to Him. No wonder, for example, our American forefathers, when you look at the first readers, the New England readers for children, when they learned their alphabet, S was for Sabbath well spent brings a week of content. That's what our fathers were taught. What did God do on the Sabbath day? We're told He rested. By resting on that day, God established the principle and practice of Sabbath observance. Why did He rest? A few reasons why. Because I want you to think hard. We're made in God's image. We're to be His imitators. So let's look at Him. Let's watch Him resting on the Sabbath. First of all, by resting, God was declaring that His work as Creator was finished. We're told this in Genesis 2:1. Thus, all the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. God's rest, however, was not a cessation from all work. Jesus confirms this when He says in John 5, My Father has been working until now, and I myself am also working. God continues to work in providence. Providence is God's upholding, maintaining, preserving, governing of everything in creation, directing the course of men and nations, upholding the planets. God also continues to work in redemption. He continues to call His elect and sanctify them. Since He continues to work, why all this emphasis on rest? Since God, when God rested from the work of creation, He was declaring that it was completed exactly as He wanted. The second answer to the question, what did God do on the Sabbath? He rested to express the delight He took in creation. In Exodus 31:17, we read these amazing words. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, He rested and was refreshed. What a delightful phrase. God was refreshed. Did God need to rest because He was physically exhausted? No, He doesn't have a body like men. And we know that He had not grown weary with the work of creation because He's an omnipotent, immutable, unchangeable God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, the Creator of the ends of the earth neither faints nor is weary. The refreshment of God on the seventh day was a refreshment of joy as He contemplated the beauty and perfection of all He had done. He was surveying and taking great pleasure in His work. What did God do on the Sabbath? A third thing, by resting on the seventh day, God was picturing the rest that He would provide for man. God offered to Adam and his descendants life, eternal rest. If Adam hadn't fallen into sin, he would have entered into that rest without passing through death. God, by resting on the seventh day, pictured the promised rest. So His rest was a type, a picture, a foreshadowing, a down payment of our eternal rest. Now notice, God doesn't compare the blessedness and peace of heaven with a workday Monday or a sports-saturated Saturday, but He likens heaven to a Sabbath. Now, I want you to think about the blessing and the sanctification of the Sabbath. Having taught these things by His own rest, God formally consecrated the seventh day for man to do these things. In addition to giving us the example of His rest, He, according to Genesis 2:3, blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. When God gives the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, notice that we find the same formula there. We're told these words in Exodus 20, verse 11. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it or sanctified it. When the Lord brings up the day in Isaiah's time, look at Isaiah 58, and I want you to see the language again of blessing, because so many of us, when we think of the day, we immediately think of drudgery, hardship, difficulty, arguments. We don't think of the day in terms of blessing, gift. That's the way the day is styled in the Scriptures. Look at Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14, and notice the blessing language. Isaiah 58, verse 13, where the Lord says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Twice, notice there in Isaiah 58, the Lord calls it a holy day, a sanctified day. In other words, it's a day set apart. It's a day completely different than the other days of the week. The Lord removed this day from all other days, common days, and set it apart from all other days for a special religious use of worship. The fourth commandment, of course, picks up on this and codifies it forever in the moral law. When God states the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, he does so by calling his people to remember. I have the practice here every Sunday that I'm at Woodruff Road, and my fellow pastors do this. The last thing I say before I give the benediction is I'll say one sentence. I'll say, "Remember, today, the whole day is the Lord's day. I'll see you tonight for evening worship." And our people, so many of whom have worshiped with me for 1,000 Sundays, it's as though they never heard that before. They're like, "Oh yeah, today's the Lord's day." It's interesting that the fourth commandment is the only one of the Ten Commandments which is prefaced with the word remember. Because we somehow forget within 6 days every week. And we need that reminder over and over again. Well, it was nothing new when given to Moses, the fourth commandment on tablets of stone at Mount Sinai. That was already 2,000 years old. Then I want to show you another reason, another rationale for keeping the Lord's Day. Not only is it a memorial of creation, that when we keep the Lord's Day, we're imitating God's pattern in creation. There's a second reason. Look at Deuteronomy 5, where God is giving you multiple rationales to keep the Lord's Day and to honor it above all other days. Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 12. Now, I want you to notice this word. Watch for this word in Deuteronomy 5. Remember. Because I will tell you, God knew that we would so quickly forget. We'd forget within 6 days that this day is to be unique. But here we have a different rationale. Instead of as a memorial to creation, it's a memorial of redemption. Look at Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 12. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember," there's that word, remember. "Remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Do you see it there? God says, "You were in bondage, and I brought you out." That's a second reason to keep the Lord's day. Not only are we imitating God in his work of creation, we're thanking him for his redeeming work of delivering us from the bondage of sin. Well, I want you to notice all the marks of honor that Scripture places upon the Sabbath. When it's stated as a command in Exodus 20, it's the longest. If you stare at the giving of the command, some of the commandments are only two words long in Hebrew. But look at Exodus 20, beginning in verse 4. It's lengthy. It's the longest command. God wants to be exact and make sure you understand exactly what he's commanding you. And it has a solemn reminder. In the first giving in Exodus 20, it's prefaced by the word remember. In the second giving in Deuteronomy 5, it's prefaced with the solemn word observe. And it's delivered both positively, where you're told to keep the day holy, and it's delivered negatively, do not work, which the rest are not. It's enforced with all these arguments to strengthen the command on us more than any of the other commandments. Let me tell you why you need a Sabbath. First is, one day in seven is a creation ordinance and one of the Ten Commandments, which are abiding moral laws. And so the fourth commandment's in the first table of the Ten Commandments, which deal with our abiding duty to God. But there must be a day commemorating creation. John Murray, perhaps the greatest theologian of the 20th century, said, "Has God's work of creation ceased to be relevant for us? Has the fact that He created not in one grand act, but in the space of 6 days, become irrelevant? Is not the fact of creation basic to all Christian thinking?" Murray continues, "How frequently the God of the Bible is identified by the writers as God who made the world and all things therein. More specifically, has the fact that God rested on the seventh day ceased to be relevant? Has the divine example become obsolete?" Murray concludes, "Can we think of the example established by God's working and then resting as ever ceasing to be the pattern for man's conduct? These questions are rhetorical, the answers to which all of them are no." Why do we need the Sabbath? Because you need a day for rest. God has so made you, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, God has woven this into the fabric of creation and into our very physical bodies. God has so made you that you function best physically and mentally when you step back from your vocation and calling and focus and take a break. If Chick-fil-A knows this, you should know this. Another reason why we need a Sabbath. There must be a day, as Deuteronomy 5 teaches us, for remembering and proclaiming redemption. It's a day in which we glory in God's saving work. Let me tell you how to keep the Sabbath holy. First of all, by preparation. I want to be as practical as I can. Because I realize there are many people in this room who this is the first time they've ever thought about the sanctity of the Sabbath. They're thinking, Carl, this will involve a whole reordering of my routine. Yes, that's the point. That's what the Sabbath does. I grew up in a home, even though it was not Reformed, where my mom was a Sabbath keeper. I don't even know if she would recognize those words. But every Saturday night, the preparation would begin. My dad would say, "Carl and Tom, go get your shoes." We knew what that meant. We'd go get our shoes, and he would shine them and polish them and lay them next to our Sunday clothes, which were laid out on the couch. Mom and Dad had figured out that kids have a hard time finding their clothes on Sunday mornings. So we found them on Saturday night, and they were laid out. If you would have walked in at midnight to our house on Saturday, you thought, did a rapture just happen here? There are clothes laid out, but they're empty. No one's in them. That's because all our clothes were laid out. Sunday lunch was already being prepared by Dad on Saturday night. And so my parents, even though not the least bit Reformed, they understood this principle of forethought. They filled the car up with gas on Saturday. They did all things so that their affairs could be prepared and we could spend the day just in glorifying the Lord. Another way to sanctify the Lord's day, not only by preparation, but by sanctifying the whole day, not taking part in a 2-hour mech Sabbath. That's what one person has called the typical American day. It's not a Sabbath. It's more like a mech Sabbath. We're thieves when we rob God of His due. Another way we keep the Sabbath holy is by making it joyful. You should laugh and sing more on this day than any other. Making it as much like heaven as possible. God is not glorified through drudgery. This should be the day when you eat the best food, have the best relationships, have the best activities, such as hospitality. Another way to keep the Sabbath holy is by setting it apart. You think, what does that mean? I know how to keep certain days set apart. I do it every January 4th, our wedding anniversary. I do it every October 12th, Sandy's birthday. I haven't missed since year number 2. Those days are set apart. We have on birthdays for our families, we put out a special tablecloth and balloons, and the phone rings with congratulations from the family. The Jews understood this. Each week as the sun went down on the evening before the Sabbath, a fascinating ritual would unfold. It's still done in Orthodox Jewish homes. 2 candles would be lit as the sun went down. The 2 candles' names were observe, and remember. First words of the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Then there'd be prayer, after which each member of the family would turn to every other member of the family and set aside all grudges. And they would say to each person in the family, Shabbat Shalom, meaning good Sabbath, peaceful Sabbath. And the children would then be blessed by the father, who would go and walk behind each child. He would kiss the forehead of each boy, and he would say, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And to each girl, after he kissed them on the forehead, he would say, may God make you like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. At this point, the family would break into the song, peace be unto you. And the husband would bless his wife using the words of Proverbs 31. Many daughters have done excellently, but you've outdone them all. The Sabbath bread that was only to be eaten on the Sabbath, would be blessed and broken and passed around. The meal would be eaten and enjoyed with lots of laughter and the best wine. And you couldn't help but notice that the day was being set apart. This is what God intended. How do we apply this word to you here at Christ Church? First of all, conflict about the Sabbath. Conflict, when I first grabbed hold of the Lord's Day as a brand new Reformed Presbyterian, I thought, I can't wait to tell everybody about this. They'll all be so excited. The minute I began to teach on this, I got hard pushback, disagreement, even sometimes from ordained men who had vowed to uphold the fourth commandment. And so I will tell you that I quickly, upon the least bit of historical study, realized that conflict over the Sabbath is nothing new. It's at least 4,000 years old. Those seeking profit and pleasure on Sunday have often been impatient with the Lord's model and the command to rest and worship, and they have chafed under it. They don't agree with God when he says, my burden is light and my yoke is easy. People think that the world exists for personal affluence, have never embraced God's command to abstain from work and rest as he did. For example, think of the merchants in Amos's day. Amos, this is 2,700 years ago, Amos 8. The merchants, although they were Israelites, they only tolerated the Lord's day. They never enjoyed it. Amos records their speech this day when they're looking at their watch saying, when will the Sabbath be over that we may trade wheat? Make the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the bad wheat. In other words, when can we get back to business so we can cheat? They're like many, even in contemporary evangelicalism, who think of the Sabbath as a day taken from them instead of given to them as a gift. You see this in churches that have dropped their evening services, tacitly stating that they expect and approve of their congregation celebrating a McSabbath. You saw it in the men of Nehemiah's day in Nehemiah 13, when Nehemiah confronted the rulers of Judah and says, why did you profane the Sabbath day? Why? And these men complained because Nehemiah ordered the gates of the city to be shut so that commerce would stop. And oh, how they hated Nehemiah for doing that. Then again in Jeremiah's day, turns out all of the prophets had an issue. They had to fight for the Sabbath. In Jeremiah's day, we read in Jeremiah 17, it shall be if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden to the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath to do no work in it. Then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. I would tell you as well, by way of application, that the Sabbath was meant to be enjoyed. It's for your good. It's to be delighted. I just read a moment ago in Isaiah 58, where the Lord commands twice, call the day a delight. We should agree with the Scottish Presbyterian Robert Murray McShane, who said, did you ever meet a believer in any country, one who loved Jesus and strived for holiness, who didn't delight in keeping the whole day holy? In fact, in the Psalm for the Sabbath, Psalm 92, listen to the tone of the psalm. It's called, the superscription is given, a psalm for the Sabbath. Listen to the tone. It begins this way. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High. A final application. Forgetting the Sabbath. Profaning the Sabbath bears bitter fruit. The Sabbath, Jesus tells us in Mark 2, the Sabbath is made for man. It's for our benefit. And when we ignore it, forget it, profane it, we are the losers. The greatest civil magistrate, the greatest civil ruler that England ever knew was William Wilberforce. If you have not read his biography, I would strongly encourage it to you. An astounding civil ruler and also a godly Christian of the First Order. He only had one problem. He was an Episcopalian. I don't know what about that. But Wilberforce wrote these words. He that forgets to keep the Sabbath at the beginning of the week will forget by the end of the week that he's a Christian. That's true. Matthew Henry, the amazing, prolific Presbyterian minister, said, "The profaning of the Sabbath opens the door to all lawlessness. A man who would pollute holy time will keep nothing pure." Let me close with this picture. Men, when you are pursuing the woman that you're going to marry, one of the great purposes of your spending time with her is that so you'll know her, so that you'll be able to love her more effectively, better when you're united in marriage. So also the Lord's Day is a day designed for time to be set apart so that you might know the bridegroom, so that when you enter into eternity with him, he might know you, you might know him, that your heart might be prepared for heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father, we repent of our low views of your day. So now as we come to your table, we renew our allegiance to you, our commitment to have you as our Lord and King. And so, Lord, even this day, we pray for a delight and a joy in this, all the activities of the Sabbath. Lord, we would ask for grace to rest well, praise well, fellowship well, all to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Trinity.